We have started a new sermon series last week, and the title of the sermon series is Everything Everywhere Matters. The sermon series is based on Matthew chapter 5, 6, 7, 8. Why did I skip chapter 6? I don't know. Matthew 5 to 7. That's where we find Sermon on the Mount. And we would be going through the Sermon on the Mount bits by bits till we almost reach to our summer. So we are on a long journey. But before I jump into what I have to share this morning, I would like to give church family an opportunity. If you have anything to share from this particular passage that you think, oh yes, I would like to share this with the church family, this is our time for that.
I noticed today that Jesus actually said that the Old Testament, the law and the prophets, is still part of what's going on. And I hear quite often people refer to the Old Testament as stories, or, oh, that was before they had Jesus, so it's not relevant. And it's so relevant that we understand that what we have builds on what the Old Testament teaches us and the things that are there.
I just had a thought, you know, where it says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. So there's a lot. There's loads and loads of laws and rules and regulations that were there established before Jesus, that the Israelites had to keep. And of course, it was impossible. They couldn't keep all of them. There's just absolutely no way. So they were going to give offerings and sacrifices and all these things. But Jesus said he came to fulfill the law. So he wasn't saying, you know, these things are no longer relevant anymore. You still have to keep the law, but I'm now making it possible for you to do those things. And so all of those things, I suppose, in one sense, were consolidated down to the Ten Commandments. And even that's impossible for us to keep. Even 10 of them is impossible for us to keep, you know. But Jesus said, I've come to fulfill the law. I've come to make it possible for you to live righteously, for you to live holy lives, to live proper lives with God, you know, through the fact that he died on the cross for us. He makes it possible for us to do these things, not because we are able, but because he is able. And he came to fulfill it in us. And later somewhere, I don't remember where it says, I will write my laws upon their hearts, not on tablets of stone. But Jesus did that for us. He wrote those laws in our heart, and he made it possible through the Holy Spirit for us to live righteous lives before the Lord. He fulfilled the law in us through the fact that he died on the cross and made it possible for us. That was just mine.
Yeah, thank you.
Mine's very simple, and actually reading it again, I'm getting more from it. But I think when I heard it there, it's just, for me, it's the comfort of the plan, you know, and actually, when I read it, for truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. And I think, for me, that was so reassuring. That sort of, there's a plan, it's definitely going to happen. Not the smallest thing is going to be unseen or unnoticed. And that's hugely comforting. I found it hugely comforting.
Thank you. I don't know if some of you follow, I've been following from the Bible app the 47 days of Lent. And today's one actually was about the transfiguration. Does anybody else follow that? Yeah, it's anyway, today's was about the transfiguration when Jesus goes up to the mountain with Simon Peter, James and John, and Jesus is met there by Moses and Elijah. And what it says in today's thing, the transfiguration gives us a glimpse of Christ's divine glory. Moses and Elijah appear representing the law and the prophets, the law of Moses and the prophet, which is Elijah, and together they affirm Jesus as the fulfillment of both. And linked to what then Jesus says, he's come to fulfill the law and the prophets. And today's one just reaffirms the way it's built in. I know the transfiguration happened a few months before the Passion Week, but that's how he started. He met with Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets, and then he went. That's when Jesus predicted also his death.
Just a couple of thoughts about why the righteousness, why the law and the prophets can't be undone or will last forever, is because it's reflective of the personality and the character of God. And you can't ask God to be someone different or something different. He is holy, he is righteousness. But we often think, and I saw a John Lennox YouTube video, if anybody's interested, I've just looked it up on my history, and it's about how people think about God. And we often think there's a bunch of rules that we've got to try and obey. And he likened it to marriage, and he would say, you know, you wouldn't expect me to say to my wife, here's a cookbook, as long as you do things that I like for 40 years, I might marry you at the end of it. It's not like that. We make the commitment, and then we're changed by that relationship. And that's how God relates to us. He's committed to us, and we come into relationship with him. And that's what makes the change.
Thank you. Any more? I'm more than happy to cancel my whole sermon and listen to you all sharing that. Because this is wonderful, because that's how we grow as a church family. As I always say, it's not about one man or just a minister. It's all about the whole church family. I had a very interesting week with this passage. You know, generally, a journey of my sermon begins on Tuesday. In the ideal world, I would love that journey to start 3 weeks before I preach my sermon. But things do come in your way, and then it doesn't actually happen. So in the work world, the sermon starts on Tuesday when I sit and start making. In thinking, it has already started, but then when I start putting things down. This week, till almost Thursday evening, I had nothing on my screen. I sat here in my office and in my study at home, staring at the blank screen, wrote about 3 to 4 different ways of starting my sermon, but I had no central plot to my sermon. Because every time I read this passage, almost every verse is talking on a different aspect. And I was not sure what is that I must be talking about. But then I got that. Can I please have my slide, Ollie? Thank you. Yes, that's great. Thank you. And then, you know, I had this phrase or this sentence in my mind. I was reading this passage. It says, the difference is that Jesus followed the law because of the relationship with God, whereas the Pharisees and the teachers followed the law because of the regulations. And that is the main thesis of my whole sermon this morning. And interestingly, when I told this to Sheba on Thursday evening, she said, okay, come back to me on Sunday morning and tell me. Because she knows how many alterations the sermon goes through, and then what I preach on Sunday morning might be completely different to what I've told her. We don't follow biblical teachings to enable us to love God, but we follow the biblical teachings because we love God. That is a key difference that I want to highlight this morning as we look at this passage. Yes, there is an element of Jesus fulfilling the prophecy. There is an element of law being in use till the time end of the earth. There is the element of teaching the law as it is and not making and altering its word. And then there is the element of Jesus saying that until and unless you surpass the righteousness of Pharisees and the law of teachers, you would not enter into the kingdom of heaven. In the larger text of the body, you know, Sermon on the Mount starts with Beatitudes, And in that also Jesus talks about righteousness and kingdom of heaven. If we look at verse 6, it says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for the righteousness." And then again, he talks about righteousness later in his Beatitudes. And we said last week, the passage that we dealt with last week about salt and light is the passage that gives us the reason why we should do or why we should still continue to be in our relationship with the Lord, because we are the salt and light. And now we are going into that aspect of Sermon on the Mount, which talks about how we should therefore live in this world. Now, Jesus, when he started his ministry, when he was on this earth, was often criticized or was often said that, "Oh, you're breaking the law." Why? Because there are a lot of instances that we read in the Bible where Jesus healed someone on Sabbath, which was a day of rest, and he was like then told, "Oh, what are you doing? He should not be picking up his own mat. That's a Sabbath. He's breaking the law." There was another incident where Jesus' disciple took a grain from the field and they ate. And again, there was the same argument. And therefore, when Jesus was ministering on this earth, he was looked at as someone who is breaking all the law. He's almost kind of putting the law to one side and living a life and setting a completely different set of principles to live a life. And it is to that element Jesus is trying to tackle here, where he says that, "Do not think that I'm here to abolish the law, but I'm here to fulfill the law and the prophets." Now, the word "fulfill," as there on the screen, can be understood in two different ways. And this is one of those never-ending arguments in the biblical scholar's circle. What is exactly the meaning of the word "fulfill" here? Because we all agree and we all understand this, that Jesus completed the law and the prophets. So almost the law and prophets were pointing at Jesus. It's him. And then Jesus came and he completed and fulfilled the law. But there are a lot of people who also say and give this opinion that the word "fulfill" does not mean that he is, yes, we all agree theologically or we all agree biblically that he is here to fulfill, complete the law. But in this particular passage, he is saying them, because the way the text flows of all different aspects and the laws that we see further in this passage or in Sermon on the Mount, he is here to show or set an example how to fulfill the law, in a way, how to obey the law, how to live life based on that law. Now, the law and the prophets, if you look at the Old Testament, are the sections of the Bible. You know, the Bible as largely is divided, or the Old Testament is divided in largely how many sections? 3 sections. There are books that talks about history. There are books that are called as songs. And there are books that are called as prophets. Right? 3 sections. And I often tell us, and I often remind this church, that Bible is the layered book. So history is the base layer of that cake. And then songs and the prophets. And to understand the narrative of Bible, we have to read it from the historical perspective. So when we read about all these prophets and all these songs of Solomon's and Psalms and Lamentations and all, is happening during that historical era that mentions till the time we read the book of Nehemiah. Yeah, Nehemiah. Generally, Ezra and Nehemiah, there's a conflict, who is the last one. And then everything else happened on that. So this book, and in first 5 books, we also have books that we really like to read, Leviticus and Numbers. Right? lot of information in there. But I must tell you, I really enjoy certain parts of Book of Leviticus. Especially when God is telling them the details of how to build the tabernacle. You know, if you love designing, if you love details, those are beautiful passages, because God is literally telling them the shape, God is literally telling them the color, God is telling them the fabric to use, and God is almost telling them all the details. And that shows to me that a God is a God who is deeply interested in design, and he is interested in the details of our life as well. Anyway, so there was a law that was established by God to tell people of Israel how their life should be because they love God. You know, because of all the experience that they had with the Lord. And what was their experience? What was people of Israel's experience with the Lord? God saved them from the slavery. Come on, Egypt. Remember, Moses, superhero. Right? Let my people go. And God rescued them, and God showed that they are loved. And therefore then God established a law to give them as a guide that if you love me, that is how your life should be. Prophets, you know, prophets had two major roles. Many a times we focus on one aspect of prophets, that is to tell people of what is going to happen in the future. But prophets also had another important thing. Prophets were the signboard before the traffic camera, saying that there is a traffic camera. If you don't slow down, you'll get the ticket. And literally, that was one of the most important responsibility of the prophets. If you read the prophetic book, they often went to the leaders, they often went to the people, and they literally stood on their face and said, turn from your ways. Because if not, God will judge you and God will punish you. Sadly, we have more stories in the Bible which for our specific reason, maybe God kept it because he wants us to learn from it, who didn't look at those signs and still continued to drive at 80 miles per hour where they're not supposed to drive and got the ticket. They were judged by that, but God punished them. But all these things, and therefore then when Jesus stands here and when Jesus talks to them about Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is telling them that I'm here to show you and set an example of how to live a life based on that law. I'm not really going to comment much or speak much or focus much on verse 18 and 19 here this morning. Jumping to verse 20. Then Jesus talks about Pharisees. And when I was looking at this passage and I thought, what was the need? Jesus could have simply said, you know, you live a life with God and you become righteous. But Jesus had to bring in Pharisees. Pharisees were the leaders in the nation of Israel who almost took it as a responsibility that we must abide by law. It doesn't matter what situation or circumstances you're in, we must abide the law. We must follow it as a rule book. And that is the reason, or that I assume that is the reason why Jesus said, if you surpass the righteousness of Pharisees, because their righteousness was not a righteousness that came from their heart. But their righteousness was a righteousness that came from their head, because they thought, oh, that's the rule. So we must do it. And therefore Jesus is telling them that if our righteousness doesn't surpass of the righteousness of Pharisees, we would not enter the kingdom of heaven. But what is righteousness? What, when we hear the word righteousness, what is our understanding about it?
The way to it is by faith, but I'd say righteousness is very similar to perfection.
Hmm. Perfection?
living a life that is pleasing to God and honouring to him and, yeah, bringing joy to his heart, really, doing the right thing, righteous.
Maybe more of a legal declaration, declared righteous, seen as judge.
Thank you. Thank you for bringing in that word, judge. Righteousness, in the simplest understanding or in the simplest way, is being right. In all the situations, in all the circumstances, and doesn't matter whatever, wherever you are, it's being right. There can be a lot more technical definitions and understandings of that. You know, one of the things that God, one of the characteristics of our God that we see in the Bible is that he is a righteous God. And what does that mean? That he is right. He is just in all the situations. Not based on the situations. Please make note of this. Being right, not based on the situation circumstances, but being right in every situation. Now, Job in the Old Testament had things that happened in his life. He lived a life faithful to God and then sat and said, God, I want to really test him, took everything away from him. And then at the end, then from from third chapter to almost the end of the book, Job sat there discussing with his friends about why God this and suffering and all that stuff. And Job asked God questions. God, why did you do this? And there are things in our life, in the world that we see, and we think of, oh, if God is a righteous God, then why is that happening? Why people are struggling? Why people are suffering? Why there are things that we struggle to accept and understand, but they're still happening? And we say God is a God who is just God. God is a God who is righteous God. And still things are happening. The reason I'm saying this at this time, because there are things that happen in this world even today that when we read the Bible and we struggle to understand why is that happening? Because when I read in the Bible, things are very different and we talk about God being a loving God, God being a just God, and still there are things that are happening which we comprehend to understand why are those things happening if God is a sovereign God? You know, what was God's answer to Job? You know, God showed him everything. And he said, you don't understand how this all works. But I know. My dear friends, God is a righteous God who is right in all situations and circumstances. Things that happen in the world we might never understand. But God told Job to trust upon him and let him do. In a way, when an angry mother would say, let me mind my business. May even fathers do that, so let me not just blame mothers. But God is telling, trust me, I know what is right. But we follow that God. And because we follow him and we call him our good, good father, we are to live a righteous life. A life that is right and just. You know, in the olden languages, in the biblical languages, Hebrew and Greek, there are no separate words to define righteousness and justice. There is just one word that is in Hebrew and also in Greek that can be translated as righteousness and justice. And based on this framing of the sentence, in English, then the word righteousness or justice is used. So these two, even though in English we have two different words for it, are not a different separate concept. It just means being right and doing what is right in that situation. So being righteous and being just means doing right the way God does it. Being righteous does not mean changing our responses and our responsibilities or the way we live based on who we are with or what situations we are in and what circumstances we are in. But doing things that is right in sight of God. God is righteous. He can do what he is doing because he is God, right? Supreme God, because he is all powerful. But what is the principle here at play? How can you and I be righteous? You know, we often say this, that we can never be sinless. We will always have sin in our life. And that's the reality. But that is not to say that we can never aim to become righteous the way God is. Because if that would have been the conclusion, then the whole aspect of sending the Holy Spirit for us would have just gone. The whole aspect of Jesus coming down and laying down his life for you and for me and to say that I love you would have made no difference if that would have not been a possibility. You know, Jesus said, let me give you the greatest commandment. And what is the greatest commandment? Love your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And love others as yourself. Found in Matthew 25. See, this is where I need to scroll down my notes now. Matthew 22:37-39. And that's the principle for us to be righteous. That is what I'm trying to highlight this morning. We don't want to be righteous because we would please God by doing it, but we must live a righteous life because we love God. Righteous means doing what is right, not based on what I like and what I prefer and all those things. Doing right, what is right according to God's word. Doing right, what God has told us to do. Love your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. And loving others as ourselves. Somehow we have created a lot of layers and filters in this verse. You know, we have made different zones. Jesus is not doing that. You know, if you have noticed since morning, there is sign of 20 on the slide. And again, there's a speed limit showing 20 on the screen. That's what righteousness means. Righteousness is not being right when we are surrounded by people just to show people, see, how great I am, how faithfully I'm following God's commands. Righteousness is being right even when we are on our own. You know, the next few passages in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, when he says, I'm here to fulfill the law, he is talking and sharing what does it mean to fulfill the law and how he is fulfilling the law. You know, he talks about anger and adultery and divorce and vows and love your enemy and revenge. So in all these passages, if you see, there is a pattern. Either he says, as you have read or as you have heard, so this is what the law says, but this is how I'm fulfilling it. And we would be going through all those passages. But you and I are called to live a life that loves God. And you and I are called to live a life that reflects his righteousness in everything we do and everywhere we go. be it when we are on our own, looking at our phones, because our phones can be a gateway to a lot of things that we don't want to be a part of. Be it driving a car when it is as difficult as it is to drive in 20 miles per hour. Because even without noticing, we would easily be driving at 22 and 23 and 25. So when I decided to move out of Brentford, that's where my previous church was, I was so happy because I thought, finally, I will get rid of this 20 miles per hour speed limit. And then I came to Ely just to notice my joy was just 2 hours left, because from London to here took me 2 hours to enter Ely, and just to find out 20 miles per hour. Sorry? Yeah, it was just, and that was just before I came to Ely for the first time or something like that. But that's what righteousness is. At times we would struggle with it. It is not, living a righteous life is not something that we would be like, oh, that's easy. But because it is difficult, we are not alone in it. That's where God has given us Holy Spirit, to trust and ask for His wisdom, His knowledge, and strength. If we would have done it on our own strength, we would have put God to one side and said, oh God, I don't need you. Come on. See, I can do it myself. But my church family, we are called to live a righteous life. In our relationship with one another, reflecting God's love. In our own personal space, reflecting God's love and our relationship with God. In our own thinking, in the words that we use, in the life that we live, it has to be a righteous life. When I'm using the word has, I'm not using it as a law that we must, but it should reflect our relationship with the Lord. And therefore, the word has. Sometimes we say, oh, I'll truly love God. But we are not intentional in loving God in everything that we do. We use that phrase as a fridge sticker at times. You know, fridge sticker, we stick it on the fridge and forget that it's there till the time someone says, oh, that's a lovely sticker. Oh, yeah, it's there. Our life is a life that is a life. How many lives I've used? Sorry. Our life should reflect righteousness of God. Not because we must, but because we love Him. Not because it is a regulation that we have to follow, but it is a relationship that is reflected in and everything that we do. And therefore, everything we do and everywhere we go matters, because we are not we, but we take God along with us. And for that, God has given us the Holy Spirit. And for that, God gave His life for us, for you and for me, to enable us to live a life of righteousness, to be right with God, so that we can have relationships that's right with people. Why? Because we are loved. Why? Because even though we were lost in the darkness of this world, Jesus looked at us and said, my dear child, I love you. And I lay down my life for you.